And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?"
All right, so this is an important passage for what we've been studying because it helps us to understand what the people were looking for. So the people were going to be looking for a prophet. And we're going to go take a look here at Deuteronomy 18 again here in just a minute. And that's going to be the passage that they're using to reference that. But it's important to see what happens in this conversation with John, because it gives us a view into the mindset of the Jews at that time. So they see John and they see there's something special about John. There's something powerful in what John is doing. And so they come and they ask, "Who are you?" And John gets the implication of their question. He says, "Look, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. That's somebody else. I'm preparing the way for him. That's somebody else." So they said, "Okay, if you're not the Messiah, then what about Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." "And okay, if you're not Elijah, then are you the prophet?" And he says, "No, I am not the prophet." But you understand from this, again, that they're looking at these different categories, these different prophecies in the Old Testament. They have expectations of somebody coming to fulfill these things. And in particular, we want to talk about this idea of prophet. And notice that what they're thinking is that the prophet is going to be distinct from the Christ, from the Messiah, from the King. And so they're looking at them as two different people. But they were expecting somebody to come as this prophet. So let's go ahead and take a look at that Deuteronomy 18 passage. And we're going to be reading verses 15 through 22.
Question, John's question. Would it work if the reader just were to stand and read loudly? Would that simplify the logistics now? I mean, I appreciate how we're doing it. I'm just wondering.
Sorry. Through 22.
"Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or receive this great fire in Horeb on my time.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up to them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that my name, I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How will he know? How can he know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come true, does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him."
Okay. So we see here that Moses talks about his conversation with God, about the fact that a prophet is important. The people of Israel, they came face to face with God, actually not even face to face, but they came into the presence of God, and they were just terrified. So they say, hey, I don't want this. Send something a little easier for me to digest. Send me a prophet. Moses can be that prophet. Moses can be your spokesperson. And so just to kind of help again give some historical context to the idea of what was being asked in John chapter 1, God says that he's going to raise up a prophet. Now, there are prophets that are going to come throughout. After Moses, we see Samuel, we see David, we see Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them. We see all these different prophets. But what the people of God were expecting, what they took from this, was when God said, I will raise a prophet, he also meant that at some point he would raise the prophet, one who would be the fulfillment of Moses. And as great as these other prophets have been, as great as works as these other prophets have done, then they still are not what Moses was saying as a fulfillment. Instead, there is somebody who is going to come that is going to be greater as the prophet. So that's what we're looking at today. Jesus is going to be the prophet. And if you remember, there were a couple of terms that we talked about last week, the first being the seer or seer. And then we also have the prophet as the term. And then we see the characteristics of them. They spoke God's will. They brought a message of judgment. But in that was also an implied message commanding repentance. And typically, their message was rejected. So we're going to go through and take a look at each of those aspects and see how they apply to Jesus. So let's again start with the idea of Jesus, the seer. So there were a lot of things that Jesus saw. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So we see here that Jesus has an ability that we don't have. And in fact, one of the things that you will hear Sean and the elders caution quite a bit is when people do something, be careful about trying to anticipate what their heart meant. Don't imply motives that they may or may not have actually had. Instead, you need to give them the benefit of the doubt because they know their heart, they know their motives, and we can't. So we may need to dig deeper and find out why those things happened. But we can't know what people were thinking and the intention behind what it was that they did. We can only see the actions. That's not the case with Jesus. Time and time again in the New Testament, what you see is that Jesus knew their thoughts. They knew their motivations. They knew their hearts. And so he was able to see things that nobody else can see. Another good example of this is the fate of those who are far away. We're going to skip the Matthew one because that's actually a parallel to something Sean's going to be talking about this morning, the centurion and his servant being healed. But what's fascinating about it as you go through that and think about that in Sean's sermon is, if it were me, even as someone who had the power to do healing, and again, I don't understand that power, but you would think maybe Jesus would want to go to confirm that the person is actually healed. But Jesus doesn't have to be in person to know what's happening with the other person. Instead, he's able to say, yeah, he's healed, and he has the confidence and knowledge that is exactly what happened. We see the opposite of that in John chapter 11. If someone will read John 11:11 for us.
This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus is fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep.
Now, the disciples are confused about what sleep means here, but Jesus is not. And we see that Jesus actually seems to have a very specific plan based off of not showing up until Lazarus has actually died. But he doesn't have to hear word. Someone doesn't have to come tell him when Lazarus has died, and then he walks. He knows the moment that Lazarus dies and says, now I'm going to make this journey. And so again, Jesus knows something that no one else can know, that we don't have the ability to know. And then finally, in Mark 8, 31 through 33, if someone will read that for us.
He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's.
Okay, so we see here that Jesus is about to make a prophecy. If you go back to Deuteronomy 18, if Jesus had made a prophecy about what would happen, the fate of his death, and then whether or not he would rise, and the time frame in which he would rise, and that was incorrect, then we would know he was not a prophet. But instead, what you see here is Jesus making a prediction about this, and it's such a bold prediction of the future that Peter says, no, there's no way this could possibly happen. Stop it. You're freaking everybody out. Just stop it. Jesus says, no, this is what's happening, and you can trust my word. And so we see here that Jesus, his greatest prophecy is the one about his own death, burial, and resurrection. And it proves without a doubt that everything else that he has to say, all the commands he gives, all the teachings that he has, they're worth listening to because this prophecy was true. So we see Jesus again as the seer. He's able to see things that no one else can see. We also have Jesus as the prophet. Now, if you remember, when we talked about Jesus as the prophet or the prophet last time, we looked at Exodus chapter 7. Moses doesn't have just one book named after him. Exodus chapter 7, we see that Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh really show us what a prophet is. So Moses is, he's unhappy about his ability to speak. He's self-conscious about it. So rather than going and talking to Pharaoh himself, he has a message. So he tells that message to Aaron. Then Aaron says what needs to be said to Pharaoh. And that's the example that we're given for a prophet, that God gives a message to the prophet and the prophet sends that to the people. So Hebrews 1 through 3 talks about how Jesus becomes that. Again, if someone will read that for us.
Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high.
All right. So we see here that Jesus is actually able to be a prophet better than anybody else because he is God. So he's not just a human messenger. You know, one of the things that we see with Moses is Moses comes and brings his message. He's not perfect about it. He makes mistakes. He sins against God. He doesn't get to go into the land of Canaan because he is an imperfect messenger. Jesus does not have that problem. He comes in the flesh as God. But again, it's different than what happened at Mount Sinai. We don't have Jesus as this big thundering storm cloud that everybody goes and talks to. Instead, we see Jesus in the flesh. He looks like one of us. He has the appearance, the attitudes, the actions of mankind. And so we're able to hear the message of God through Jesus in a way that the people of Israel could not hear back at Mount Sinai. So again, we see that in John 1, we see in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The fact that John really leans into this idea of Jesus being the prophet, because he calls him the Word. And so, again, Jesus is the Word of God come into the flesh, as John 1:14 talks about. All right, so we have Jesus both as a seer and as the prophet. He represents both of those roles in what he does. We're going to go in and talk about some of the characteristics of a prophet. But before we do, does anybody have any comments about Jesus being the seer or the prophet? Yeah.
I was thinking on your first slide when you're introducing the characteristics.
Kelly, speak up.
Oh, sorry. When you're introducing the characteristics of the prophets, that they brought a message of judgment, they also, and not in every prophecy, but they also sometimes brought a message of hope that God was not only would be redeemer, but if you repent, I will restore, I will rebuild, I will, you know, do these things for you. And so Jesus has a similar thing.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. And we'll be going into that a little bit more. But you're exactly right. The message of redemption, of avoiding judgment. Avoiding judgment is possible, and that's the whole purpose for the prophets. If God didn't care whether or not we avoided judgment, He wouldn't have sent the prophets. Yeah, Kyle.
Just to confirm, nobody was looking for the prophet until the Israelite nation was established. The Jews. Is that right?
Yeah, in essence, particularly as it relates to Moses and Deuteronomy 18, that was not some. There were prophets before that. God has spoken to people in other passages as well before Moses comes on the scene. But as far as this type of a prophet, and there's one coming who's going to fulfill the plan of God, that's really set up in the book of Deuteronomy. Good question. All right, so let's talk a little bit about the fact that the different characteristics of a prophet that we see in Jesus. First of all, we see that he taught God's will. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. 28 through 29. And if someone will read that too, miss.
When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes.
So what does it mean here, this idea of Jesus teaching as someone with authority?
We know that a typical style of a rabbi was to quote other rabbis. That's a real detailed deal. He didn't say that rabbi so-and-so. He would say, but I say to you, which was very, that definitely would get their attention. But he puts himself in judgment also. I mean, he's literally... Many will say to me on that day. So it's not a subtle thing. He's stating it.
Yeah. Yeah. So you see two aspects to this. So if you go back to chapter 5, for example, in verses 21 and 22, he says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you," okay, that's powerful. go ahead, Kelly. Okay, so it's extremely powerful what it is here that Jesus is saying. He's saying that he has specific authority to say, you've heard these people who are theoretically respected teachers in the community. I'm not going to quote another respected authority to tell you they're wrong. I'm going to tell you that I tell you they're wrong. And again, it's very important, like when Sean preaches to you, Sean does not preach to you by his authority. The elders don't teach you by their authority. They come to you with the scripture and they say, this is what God has said. And then they try to help with some of those things. But ultimately, it's not about what they have to say. If you ask them a question, their first question is, well, what does God have to say about that? When Jesus came, he taught differently. He said, I say because I speak for God. Kelly and then Brent.
I was just going to say that Jesus' authority was being, it wasn't established all at once.
Right.
And so before we are too judgmental about the skepticism of maybe some who are seeking, he said, look, even if you do not believe me, I would say maybe yet, believe the works.
Right.
That you may know that God is in me.
Yeah.
And so it's like, it's not Jesus saying, no, just because I said it, because Jesus also says in John 5:30, if I speak by my own authority, my words are nothing, right?
Right.
There's another who speaks on my behalf.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, this is a very interesting example because he's not quoting a rabbi here. He's quoting one of the commandments that was passed down from Moses. So he's actually drawing the parallel that he is that voice that told them not to murder also.
Right.
And now he's expanding on it, giving them the intent behind that commandment, which is something they had never seen.
Right. Yep. And you see that in the other example, 5:38, where he talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, he's like, look, guys, if you think that means somebody punches you in the face, you get to punch them back, you've missed the point of what God was trying to do with his law. And again, to Britt's point, I can say that because I was there. That's really the authority that he's speaking with. And so we see, but again, he is giving God's law. He is saying, this message, what I have to say, it comes from God, and you should listen to it. Along with that, we see that there is, in fact, a message of judgment. If you look with me, we're not going to read all of 19 through 29. We'll just read John 5, 25 through 29. If someone will read that for us.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tomb will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
Okay, so we see here that Jesus is bringing a message of judgment, and it is an ultimate judgment. Now, again, Jesus is the prophet. He is not prophesying about a judgment. He is prophesying about the judgment, and that judgment is a judgment of each and every person. There may have been, and there were, as you see with somebody like, say, Daniel, there were people who were a part of the nation of Judah that got taken into captivity that were right with God. It was the nation as a whole that was judged. There were times, there were people during David's reign that followed God with their whole heart. And there were people there who did not face the judgment. Because overall, the nation was blessed by God because of the righteousness of others. What Jesus is talking about here is a judgment that is coming for each and every person. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing around you. It matters what you are doing. And so you need to prepare for it. Now, in that idea of preparation is this message of repentance. So you see in Matthew chapter 4:17. The common theme that both Jesus and John the Baptist have, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So time and time again, we're going to have this message of repentance. And that's what Jesus wanted for the people. Again, sometimes I think it's a mistake, but you know, people may look at the Old Testament God and think that that Old Testament God was just trying to catch people in sin. No, God actually shows quite a bit of mercy time and time again. But one of the things that you see is implied in this message and with what Jesus is doing, and again, what he does by going to the cross even more so. But what he's doing is he's sending a message of repentance. He wants each and every person to come back to him. And so when you look at Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, or Luke 6, a similar account that Sean preached on last week, when Jesus is talking about what happens when you're poor versus rich, when Jesus talks about how you handle your anger, how you handle all these attitudes and things like that, why is he telling us this? Because you're not doing it right, but you can. You've broken the relationship with me, with the Father, but it can be restored. And so implied in every word of God, in every word in your Bible, is God saying, come back to me. That's the whole reason it was written, is because God wanted us to come back to him, to repent and to start living better. However, one of the things that we see is that the message is rejected. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 36. And if somebody will read that for us. All right, so we see here that the Jewish leaders in particular at this time, the Pharisees, and Jesus has a scathing, Matthew 23 is a scathing rebuke that belongs just as well as in Isaiah as anything he wrote. But these Pharisees, they would build monuments to the prophets. They would praise the prophets. And they're like, look, we don't follow idolatry. We would believe the prophets of God. So if you remember last week, we looked at Micaiah and we saw him come before the king. And the king's like, fine, we can bring him. But he never has anything good to say about me. So much so that whenever he says something good about him, he's like, I know you're lying. Just tell me the truth. Tell me the bad news. They put him in prison because of the message of it's not going to go well. These Pharisees would have read that account and said, we are on the side of Micaiah. We would have stood up for him. We would have gone to prison with him. And yet, who is in their midst? The prophet. And what are they going to do to him? They're having the exact same conversations. Jesus heals Lazarus, and what is their response? Oh, man, this is really annoying, because now everybody's going to believe Jesus because Lazarus is back from the dead. And so you see that they, too, rejected Jesus. And so Jesus's rejection is what gets him to the cross. Again, it's that rejection of the message. And that's important for us because the scriptures were written so we could repent. It's the same message to us. The prophets have spoken to us too. They want us to repent. If you refuse to repent, then the judgment that was foretold is going to happen to you. It happened to the Pharisees who refused to repent on the day of Pentecost and after. It will happen to us if we read the word of God and say, oh, foolish Pharisees, but refuse to repent of the things that the prophets are speaking in our own lives and hearts. All right, so A couple of interesting things here I want us to talk about is there is a connection that may not be super obvious as you read through the New Testament to Jesus and one of the Old Testament prophets, Elisha. So one of the things is Elisha is at the same time of Elijah. He's actually given to Elijah as a source of comfort and encouragement during one of the times that Elijah is downtrodden. And as Elijah is about to die, actually, Elijah doesn't die. As Elijah is about to go to heaven, Elisha says, I would like a double spirit of your spirit of prophecy. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't fully understand exactly what the spirit of prophecy is. So what a double means is difficult to understand as well. But the idea here is that Elijah set a stage and Elisha would continue that work and would do even more work, even greater work. And so we see that John the Baptist is that antitype of Elijah. In Matthew chapter 17, 10 through 12, Jesus talks about the fact that that is who John the Baptist is. He is Elijah coming. And we see, again, that parallel of Elijah sets the stage, Elisha continues the work. John the Baptist sets the stage, and then Jesus continues that work as well. And even more so, we see quite a few miracles that Elisha performs. So if someone will read 2 Kings chapter 4, 42 through 44 for us. All right, so what does this remind us of? Yeah, Jesus feeding the 5,000, he feeds the 4,000, and he does that with even less loaves and a few fish. But you see, like, what Elisha does is considered impossible by the person who is there, that it could feed and satisfy this group of people. And what Elisha says is, look, not only is he going to do that, but there's going to be some left over. Again, you look at Jesus in the New Testament, that's exactly what happens. They go and they pick up the excess, the things that were left on the ground, and they get baskets full. We see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, a man's working. He chops with his axe. The axe falls into the water and goes down. And it's like, that's my living. That's how I make money. I don't have money to fix it. Elisha comes by. It raises from the water. What miracles does Jesus do regarding water? Yeah, he walks on water. It's not just a physical inanimate object. He actually is able to walk on water and help Peter walk on water for a little bit. And then we see Naaman, a man with great leprosy, comes to Elisha. And he is healed because of that. And so one of the things that you see with Jesus is there's a lot of similarities between these two prophets. You have, as we've talked about, the feeding of the 5,000. We have them walked on water. You go through multiple accounts, but including the one we're going to be looking at later this morning. Jesus heals people over and over and over again. And so much so that you kind of get distracted. You see these little stories where it says, oh, the centurion's servant. And then there's one verse that says, and all the people from all the surrounding towns came by, and all of their sick were healed as well. Jesus didn't heal just a little. He healed everybody. Going back to the point that was made earlier, there is a power to the works that Jesus is doing that makes it even more imperative that you listen to his message. The Pharisees should have known that Jesus was a prophet because of all these things that he was able to do. So again, we see that power of Jesus, and again, him following in that archetype. So this brings us to kind of where we started, the idea of the prophet in 1 John 1, 19 through 21. We see that they come and they ask this question and they say, who are you? He says, I know who you're thinking about. I am not the Messiah. They say, okay, well, then how about Elijah? Nope, not him either. What about the prophet? Nope, not him either. So they had the prophet as completely distinct from the Messiah. And that clouded their view. It's why Peter gets upset at Jesus in the account we read earlier. Jesus is the Messiah. Is the Messiah supposed to die? No. The Messiah is supposed to be a conquering king. We see in John chapter 6, that's what the people expected after he fed them. So they want to go and take them and put him on a mountain and make him king, and everybody will follow him because there'll be food galore forever. That's not what Jesus was here to do on the earth. And so it's important for us to understand that they were not two separate people. Even though that's what the Jews were expecting, they misunderstood what God was prophesying. He was prophesying that the prophet and the king would be the same person. And so when you look at Jesus's life and why it was so hard, why he was rejected, again, some of the same reasons that people have for lacking faith today, it's because he fills this archetype of a prophet. And that is everything that the prophets went through. Again, there's a reason why Jesus says, you will be guilty of the blood from Abel to Zechariah. It's because prophet after prophet after prophet have been sent to the people, and what do? They kill them. Again, you kind of see the wisdom in God's plan here. All he has to do to have the judgment, or to have Jesus crucified on the cross, is send him to preach God's word. That's it. And he knows how these people will react. He knows that Jesus will wind up on the cross. And so we will get into talking about Jesus as the king. And we see his kingship in the fact that he was resurrected, that he ascends back into the heavens, that he is now king over us. And he has that dominion. And there's a lot of power in Jesus as king. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But when you're reading through Jesus' life and when you see them wondering, why is it that the Messiah would suffer this much? Why is it that the Messiah would be rejected by everybody? It's because the Messiah was also a prophet. All right. Any final thoughts, questions that you guys want to discuss?
Let me ask. We've got 1 or 2 minutes, okay? We need to know, is this going to work for those in the back? For the men speaking up, men or women speaking up and reading loudly, did that work or not?
If they turn it back this way, yes, we can hear them.
Okay, because if we need to go to the microphone approach, we want this to be an effective class. And if you can't hear what's going on up here, that's a problem, right? We all know that. And so somehow you need to give Sean, Josh, Billy, me, you need to give us some feedback because we've got to figure out some of this stuff. Appreciate Josh. Thank you for including us in the readings. That's good. That involvement's fantastic. But with it brings some challenges, right? Sean's suggestion is an option. If we need to move a microphone around, we'll do that. But then we need to coordinate that like he was willing to do, of course. So, Jeff, you think that if the readers will look backwards, that's going to suck.
I could hear them. I don't know about anybody else, but I could hear them.
Yeah, and